it appears at just about the time I think I'm on the upswing, why something whacks me alongside the head and I go back down again. This week has been a rather strange week. Actually, last week was even stranger. My wife had come down with some form of dizziness, and so went along before the both of us were floating in bed. And we do not have a water bed, but it felt like we did. So we finally decided to go to the doctor on Wednesday, and he said we had a viral infection which caused vertigo. So if I seem a little bit unsteady, or if I walk up to you and hold on to you, it's not a display of emotion. I'm trying to steady myself. We may have to take those benches and chairs out of there so I can kind of lean on the wall as I'm walking. But it's considerably better than it was last Sunday. And that's why, of course, I wasn't here. The reason why I said that is because I know that if we're gone for 2 weeks, you've forgotten half of what I gave you the week before. So let's review very quickly from point three. Remember, we are dealing with the stream of consciousness, and the stream of consciousness has to do with information that is located in the various compartments of your soul. Your soul is departmentalized. There are various departments and compartments. If you don't have the right information in the right compartment, why, there's a short-circuiting. I think anyone who knows anything about computers should understand the principle and the fundamental concept that everything in a computer is departmentalized. It has a department that it goes into. With the old DOS system, it had to do with root directories. Now with Windows 95 and 98, I'm not sure where anything is, but that's okay, it runs. But I'm still running DOS. I've got a lot of old programs that do not run in Windows 95 or 98. I'm very satisfied to do so. I know DOS very well, studied it, and realized that the root directory had to be clean. I said years ago, and I repeat it again, show me a person's root directory and I'll show you how they think. There shouldn't be anything in there except a few basic commands. For example, you should have a command com, an autoexec bat, and at least one batch file called config or config sys autoexec bat. That's the batch file. All the rest should be bracketed. I worked on people's computers, and I said, what's that? And they say, I don't know. How did it get there? Who knows? Well, see, years ago when we had 10-meg hard drives, we had to know where everything was and what every little byte was biting. I suppose you can lose a couple of thousand megabytes now with all of these high operating giga multi-gigabyte. My personal feeling on that is that what they simply do is they give you a bigger hard drive and then write the program for the bigger hard drive. You really didn't need it. But your soul is like a hard drive. When you start off in the Christian life, it's 000. Nothing that you bring in from your old life has any benefit whatever to the Christian life. You see, your old life was lived in the energy of the flesh, and new life has the potentiality of being lived under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The new life is a supernatural way of life and therefore demands supernatural execution. I've called my computer many things, one of which was never supernatural. Some of you probably noticed that, if you haven't gone into it too deeply, but there are glitches that are the result of Y2K. One of our people here gets on the web and starts typing on the web, and all of a sudden, after 5 minutes, it says, "Your 20 minutes are up, zip," and closes down. My wife was sending an email the other day on AOL, and it just shut off. She heard these triple ding, 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 and ding went dong, and that was the end of it. And I said, "Goodbye." She says, "I'm not through yet." By the way, when a computer says goodbye, it means goodbye. Memory department. Everyone has a memory. Some people have greater memory than others, but nevertheless, memory center is that part of your soul where you bring to remembrance those things that you've learned. One of the greatest expressions of memory center will be expressed here next Sunday morning when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul, having received the information from the Lord himself, says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Well, if you had no memory center, you couldn't remember anything. Now, some things that we remember more vividly because of the various experience connected with it. That's why I've often said that people with poor memories never hold a grudge. They can't. They don't remember who to hold the grudge against. And if they know the person, they have not remembered or they've forgotten why they were initially mad at that individual. That's great. Then there are those of us. I'm not saying we hold grudges, it's just that we have good memories. And rest assured, as you get older, your memory is going to become less and less able. You can always tell that because you can't remember what you did yesterday, but you can certainly remember what you did 50 years ago. That's a telltale sign. See, what happens if you can't remember what you did 50 years ago or yesterday? You're in trouble. Called Alzheimer's. Something's wrong. Vocabulary is a system of memory. Remember, vocabulary is more than just simply an expletive every other word, or if you prefer, profanity and slang. Nomenclature is extremely important. Whether it be in the field of technical understanding or in any field for that matter. Especially when it comes to the study of the Word of God. See, memory center, for example, is the reason why we have our young people memorizing verses. So that these verses will become a part of their memory center. Now, they may not understand all of the ramifications of that particular passage at their age, but it's there. And it is nurtured and watered by consistency and eventually it becomes a part of their life. Under point B, the vocabulary of Bible doctrine is of utmost importance. We saw last time, for example, that we came together under point E, that doctrine is connected with technical theological nomenclature. A lot of people don't like technical things. Well, you can't study the Word of God without becoming technical. You hear terms that trigger thought. For instance, if I use the word dispensations, that should unfold a complete category of vocabulary. And whether you're looking at charts in your mind or whether you're just simply running through the five dispensations, you can see how people get confused and mixed up when they try to put a particular passage of Scripture in the wrong dispensation. And they're doing that all the time. For instance, when it talks about the lion and the lamb lying down together, don't try it in this dispensation. Lions love lamb. When it talks about putting a child in a cobra's den, don't try it now. You say, well, what about that passage in Mark 16 about handling rattlesnakes and drinking poison? Well, I find, number one, an inconsistency. Inconsistency number one is that the people that do that do not study the original language. And in the original language, the last section of Mark 16 does not appear. But let's say it did. They handle the rattlesnakes, but they don't drink the poison. Now, of course, it's very convenient to say that anyone, that's been bitten by a rattlesnake was a sinner. And so the discipline of the Lord came upon that individual because the snake bit him. And if you're stupid enough to play with a rattlesnake, whether you're in or out of fellowship, if it bites you, you're going to die, fool. I don't care who you blame. It's sheer stupidity. If I use the word, the words hypostatic union, from the Greek word hypostasis, if I talk about the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross, which we're studying on Thursday nights, and by the way, David, I did find the charts. You had done them. With an overlay as well. That's about the time when I was out of it. And then anybody that gave me any... By the way, if you gave me anything a month before July or a month after July, just write it off. The difference between common and efficacious grace, dying grace, saving grace, keeping grace, all the various aspects of grace. Election and predestination, hands over your head. Some people are frightened by these terms. They try to make these particular words mean more or less than what they actually mean. Predestination, by the way, does not mean that God predestined some to be saved and some to be lost. That's absurd. Not only that, it's not in God's character to do so. It's a violation of his essence. See, always weigh a particular doctrine that you hold to based on how it fits with the harmony of his essence. And if it doesn't fit, there's nothing wrong with God's essence. There's something wrong with the doctrine that you hold. And to say that God predestined some to the lake of fire is not in accordance with his desire, will, or essence. We know that from Peter. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, if God is not willing that none should perish, then that means the supply of Christ's efficacious and substitutionary death on the cross must be effectual to every member of the human race. Now, that doesn't mean that every member of the human race is saved. It simply says that the potentiality is there. And the other parts fit in beautifully. When I talk about the absolutenesses or the absoluteness of the filling of the Spirit, the variables that are found in God's Word, if you make something variable when it should be absolute, you're in trouble. If you make it absolute when it should be variable, you're in trouble. See, you got to know the difference. You say, well, how do I know these things? You come to Bible class. Just take, for example, the concept of the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is clearly taught in Scripture. But it doesn't mean that you go around gurgling certain sounds and acting like an idiot. God is not the author of confusion. I had a man tell me once that I wasn't really saved because I hadn't been baptized by the Holy Spirit. So I turned around and I said, well, I was baptized by the Holy Spirit when I was saved. He said, impossible. It comes later. Show me that. He couldn't. There's one verse of Scripture that talks about the subsequent work of the baptism of the Spirit. Now, there are references between two dispensations where there is confusion. You remember when the two were asked, were you baptized by the Spirit since you believed? And the two responded, we don't even know anything about the baptism of the Spirit. That's different. See, back then you could be baptized under John's baptism, which was a completely different baptism. No one here, by the way, is ever baptized with John's baptism. But everyone here that's a believer was baptized by the Holy Spirit. Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is where you are taken as a Jew or a Gentile and made one in Christ. It gives you the status of being called church. See, there are three distinctions that are taught in God's Word. The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Well, you've got to be one of the three. And when you become a believer in Christ, whether you are Jew or Gentile, you become church. That's why I am so opposed to these Hebrew Christian crowds. They're denying the baptism of the Spirit. Now, their evangelistic thrust for unbelieving Jews is great. Well, let's get straight. Let's use the right vocabulary for the right system. Point F, after salvation, the believer is a spiritual baby and must learn vocabulary with which to think. Those of you that have children, when your child was first born, number one, it had no vocabulary whatever. Oh, it expressed itself, but not to your understanding. You assumed that when it cried, it was hurting. We even got to the point, I remember my wife would say, oh, look at that, it's real tears. What were the ones before, phony? See, women are impressed with that sort of thing. Men aren't. Now, I'm being honest with you. They're not. You look at a picture of a newborn baby, and you're a woman, and you're going to say how cute it is. To a man, it doesn't matter. Unless it's its own. Then it wonders what she did wrong. I had a doctor friend of mine right after John was born. Of course, we thought he was the most beautiful baby in the world. And he said to me, John, he said, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but to me, he says, they all look alike. See, women see that difference. Ooh, look. Men go, huh? I'm talking about my own children, not yours. All the goos and gauze involving the Escamilla baby. It's a baby, all right? Till it grows up and express itself and get out there and cut the lawn and do its job. Human babies are the most worthless little creatures on the face of planet Earth. They just lie there and stare around the room and not even recognizing what they're seeing. You come into their peripheral vision. If they're old enough, they might smile. Their basic outlook is, what do you have for me? And if you don't, get out of my sight. Send me someone that has something for me. I know it's hard for you ladies to admit that, but children are extremely selfish. From the time they're born, it's gimme, gimme, gimme. Some never outgrow it. You can always tell when a child has entered into mental maturity. It starts to think about other people. And when it gives, it does not expect in return. You know how many little automatics I got from my wife on her birthday? You know how many cherry chocolates I used to buy for my mother? And she doesn't particularly like them. But I do. I had a friend, the most honest thing we could do for each other is we would just simply exchange a $20 bill at Christmas time. People would say, what did John get you? $20. Wow, what'd you get him? $20. You're out nothing. It's the thought behind it, isn't it? And as a spiritual baby, we must learn the vocabulary to think, to express, and to apply doctrine. You can't apply doctrine that you cannot express. You can't apply anything that you cannot express. Remember, anything that's worth anything in life has technical nomenclature connected with it. Even cooking. I say even cooking because, you know, people say, well, cooking, you know what? No, there's nomenclature involved. A basting is a process. Okay? And basting does not mean boiling. Nor does boiling mean frying. Or does frying mean, you see? A person who does a lot of cooking has to be a chemist. Pinch of this, a dash of that. Yeah, that's the way it works. I was watching a cooking program the other day, and I was saying, now we'll put some pepper on there, and he, you know, did the feed. And to me, there's nothing better tasting than black pepper corn crushed. Salt would help. I resigned myself. I must feel like a eunuch. Salt eunuch. Told you, I asked my doctor, I said, couldn't I just have a little bit over the holidays? No. None? No. You mean thing. Of course, I guess I could find one that would let me. That's what we do oftentimes. I'm going to go for another opinion. That means I'll find someone that will give me salt. I already found one, by the way. My wife says, don't talk about salt. You know, she can say that when she's doing this. I don't use that much salt, but you use salt. I know, it's a discipline. Sometimes I think it's maximum discipline. You cannot think without vocabulary. Point G, Moses established the fact that the absolutes of Bible doctrine are composed of words. Notice in Deuteronomy 8:3, this should sound familiar to some. And he humbled you and let you be hungry. Then he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your ancestors know, that he might cause you to understand that mankind does not live by bread alone, but mankind lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Sound familiar? The Lord Jesus said that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's word. There's your diet. That's a Christian diet. Rest assured, by the way, whatever medical science is playing with now, in 5 years, it's going to be changed. See, those of us that have been around long enough, we've seen the changes. Don't do this. Now it's okay. Don't do that. Now it's okay. Stay away from this. Now use more. So be happy, you salt. Point four, categorical storage. This is where doctrine or the Word of God is categorized into subject matter. It is what the Scripture calls the comparison of Scripture to Scripture. Biblical subjects emerge and are brought together with divisions of doctrine, forming the purpose of classification and utilization. As I've said before, this is a lot like a library. You see, your soul is like a library. If you have a bunch of information just scattered around, it's like throwing books around or piling them up in the corner somewhere. Say, I have that book. Where? I'm not sure where it is. I remember one time I was in Tucson, and John Hentz was going to show me a particular doctrine that he had been developing. And so he'd gotten a brand new computer as well. And so he says, now watch this. And he got those awesome words that are written on the screen. No file found. And he says, I know it's in there, but I don't know where. See, that's a person that doesn't have categorical storage. I'm not talking about John now. Subpoint one, this is illustrated by the mechanics of the spiritual life. You've got, for example, two power options, three spiritual skills, which result in the 10 problem-solving devices. That's what we're studying currently, the 10 problem-solving devices. God has an answer to every problem that you will ever go through in life. Where does the problem come in? We don't know the answer. Well, we can certainly come up with the problems. God has an answer to every problem. Any problem that you will ever go through in life, there's an answer in God's Word. Our problem is we don't know it. We don't know the answer. Why is Bible class so important? Because you actually get answers before you have the problems. So when the problem comes, you already have the answer. So you lock in the answer with the problem and it's solved. But look at the average believer. They wait until they have the problem, they don't have the answer, and then they go around and find 50 people to ask what they think. It doesn't matter what someone else thinks. That's not your life. And you may get 49 wrong answers. How can you tell the difference? See, since you don't have the answer, you're going to take anything that comes along. Especially if it agrees with what you think it should have said. It's rather subjective, but it happens. Oh, so-and-so agrees with me. I guess they're right. That's subjective. So-and-so may be very wrong. How do you weigh it? There's only one way of weighing any answer in life, and that's by the Word of God. See, thy word have I hid in my heart, my mind, my understanding, that I might not sin against thee. And I'm sure if you got 50 people in a room and you ask them the answer to a problem, you'd get 50 different responses, except from possibly one who might know some Bible teaching. And what good's it going to do you? You can't differentiate between the other 49. You don't have the answer. That's why I personally think counseling is such a waste of time. And I know pastors that spend half their time counseling. That's not my job. I don't find that anywhere in God's Word. My job is to study and teach. Now, as a part of that teaching, there is certainly good counsel given. We've been here almost 45 minutes listening to a message this morning. I think I gave you some good counsel. But I've sat down with people, they ask me questions, I give them the answers, and they don't do it anyway. Why? Because it doesn't agree with them. They want somebody to agree with them. I'm not going to sit down and prove everything I've said one-on-one. It's contrary to the Word of God. You can't be taught one-on-one. It's too subjective. The 10 problem-solving devices are built by the information that flows in your stream of consciousness. And the answers that you put out from the 10 problems of devices is based on that information that you've previously stored in the other area. Now let me show it to you again. It's brighter and brighter. And here is your stream of consciousness. The frame of reference we already studied. Memory center we reviewed this morning. Vocabulary storage is what we are currently studying. Categorical storage will be the actual categories of the word. The conscience of the soul, the synodesis. We'll study that. Momentum department, the wisdom department. And all that information, you see, comes into the 10 problem-solving devices and sets up the defense lines of your soul. You're going to be attacked constantly, daily, hourly, moment by moment, by the enemy. The average believer is a victim on the battlefield of life. He's a casualty. He's been defeated. And remember, by the way, emotion does not mean victory. I say that only because I've heard of people who are very emotional and they think they're being victorious and they end up in a mental institution. That's not victorious to me. So under categorical storage, which we just began about 5-10 minutes ago, we're going to see how all of these fit together. And by the way, they all interlock. They're not separate. I'm sure you can see where memory center reflects frame of reference. Frame of reference is information that had been previously taught that sets up your ability to move on in your thinking. You don't have to relearn it each time. It's taken quite a few years, but my wife can actually turn on the computer now and access email. But then admittedly, she will say to me, I think I did something wrong. And see, with Windows 95 and 98, you always know when you did something wrong because when you fire it up, it says the computer was not shut off properly. It exposes you. And if you were the last one on the computer, that says something about you. You didn't shut it off properly. So then we go through the process. All right, dear, now what is it you did? Well, I clicked out of AOL, okay. And I saw the screen, yes. And I shut the computer off, no. I say, you see that little box at the bottom there? It's called start. She says, why is it called start if I want to finish? Because that's the way it is. That's what made Gates a billionaire. You start there and you end there. It should say start and end, right? But it doesn't. It says start. I just click on start. It says, why? I want to end. I just do it. Then the menu comes up inside and it says, shut down computer, yes. And it says, now it is safe for you to turn the computer off. Right? With all the bells and whistles that accompany it. Mine plays a fanfare. And when you shut it off wrong, it goes, eh. No, not quite. See, here's the adversary's bombardment. By the way, you know, I think we blame Satan for a lot of things that we do to each other. Think about that one for a while. Not too long. Oh, he's our main adversary, but we could be motivated by him. Or just be motivated by self. We don't like to hear that, do we? Because, you know, we want to tiptoe through love. When you get home, look in the mirror. There's your biggest adversary. No, not the one standing behind you, the one you see directly in front. You're your biggest headache. Why? It's because how you respond to life and people and circumstances and things. Point two, this is an established system for functioning in the spiritual life designed for one thing. And that is to have in your stream of consciousness doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. Then the utilization of that doctrine through the filling of the Spirit as the Spirit goes from one compartment to the other. Listen carefully. If there's nothing here, what is the Spirit able to use in your life? Nothing. See, the Spirit of God needs information in your life. That's why we have so many references to taking in the Word, standing on the Word, heeding the Word, storing the Word. These weren't necessary. We wouldn't need to come to class. Just get saved and say, all right, the Holy Spirit's going to live His life through me. That's the end of that. But that's not the way it works. And for that reason, some believers succeed and others fail. See, the responsibility has to be somewhere. And after all, the main issue is reaching maturity so that we can be assured of blessing and reward at the judgment seat. Now remember, we don't do what we do on earth because of the rewards. We do what we do because of our love for the Lord. But I assure you that once you reach maturity, the rewards are going to be there. That's grace. I think I've said this enough times, but it's worthy of repeating. It is amazing to me how that God can work through us by means of His Spirit, and because we allowed Him to work through us to perform His will in our lives, He'll reward us at the end. Fantastic. And if you think that you deserve reward because of who and what you are, you're sick in the Christian life. We're nothing. See, that's demeaning. That immediately triggers this self-esteem nonsense. Well, self-esteem must be measured against God's esteem. Therefore, self-esteem withers. There's also a phony self-esteem, you know, that sickening thing that the average believer does and says, and they get that look on their face, shake hands like you were shaking hands with a piece of linguine, you know, that kind of thing. Overcooked. Now, there are those of us here that you cannot shake hands with as briskly as you would desire to do so because they're arthritic. And if you've noticed when you're shaking the hands of a person and they wince, that's a good idea that you're hurting them. So back off. Vocabulary and categorical storage are absolutely essential for understanding the mechanics of the spiritual life. And understanding the mechanics and its application, you advance spiritually. That's what spiritual advancement is all about. It's not how you look. How are we supposed to look? Like a person said to me once, well, you're a pastor. I said, yeah, well, you don't look like one. I said, what's one supposed to look like? Of course, the fact that I just come off the baseball field and heard about this emergency situation in the hospital and went in there in my uniform didn't help. With cleats. I'm Pastor Miller. Yeah, sure. The nurse says, yeah, sure. Tell me another funny thing. You know, it was interesting. I showed her a card. Now, why should that make a difference? Got my billfold out and gave her a card. And it said, the Reverend. And she said, well, excuse me, sir. Which, of course, I suppose says that if you printed a card saying you were anything, they'd have to accept it as such. She couldn't apologize enough. Now, I did have some say I didn't act like one. That's beside the point. We'll let that one go. Do you notice how on TV all the pastors are kind of a stereotype? Don't look at me, I'm no stereotype. I remember when I was with the police department, I was also the pastor of this church, and I had a man say to me one night, you don't act like a pastor. And I said, no. He said, no, you act more like a cop. Well, I am. Sometimes I can't get the two straight. You want to grow spiritually? If I took a survey here this morning and had you write down on a sheet of paper, do you want to reach spiritual maturity so that you can receive blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ, every one of you would probably say yes as believers. Be doubtful to me that anyone would write no, no way. You'd write yes. That's your desire. Now I said, now this is the way you do it. That's where we differ. But stop to think how far you've come so far. Is your advance equal to your chronological age in Christ? Or are you still a baby? Asking other people for their advice. Having no answers to the problems of life. It's amazing to me the amount of reading that believers do by secular unbelievers with regard to life than going to the Word of God. For a long time there, you know, Dr. Spock was the man of the hour for raising children. And some of you are the result of that. Ugh. Your parents went for him hook, line, and sinker. He was the rankest of all human viewpoint writers with regard to raising children. What's wrong with the Word of God? Oh, well. Oh, well. Yes, we don't want to in any way disturb the self-esteem of the young child. And I think a lot of these kids that are on these drugs really need a good shot in the mouth. Not quite. God made some wonderful places that can be hit where there are no organs. Very little damage is done, but great pain is inflicted. It's called the gluteus maximus. I'm not saying that if you raise your children in accordance with the Word of God, they're all going to be angelic fluttering around life. Because they have their own wills as well. They can say no to whatever you've tried, but at least you've done your job as a parent. You know, what we have in store for our children may greatly differ from what they end up. But at least we gave them the opportunity. But you give a child anything it wants and never correct it, and you are going to raise the monsters that are going to be the leaders of tomorrow. No, I take that back. They're going to be the monsters that are the leaders of today. Fifty years ago, Clinton would have been the laughing stock of politics. The latest now is, well, it really wasn't that bad. Wasn't that good either. My biggest problem with voting is get somebody that's worth voting for. you know, idiot one running against idiot two doesn't give you much choice. One step above slobber. One thing I've learned, by the way, is that you bring the Word of God and politics into the pulpit. There's a word that says, he that remains stupid, let him remain stupid. You want to stay stupid all your life? Go somewhere else where you can be entertained with a band and by some white-haired old man who makes clucking sounds from the pulpit. I'm not going to cluck any of you. I gave up clucking a long time ago. One of the reasons why we're in the state of affairs that we're in these United States is because of pastors that have quit opening their mouths and saying anything truthful, afraid they might lose so-and-so, or Mrs. Moneybags might take her money with her. I got more people to leave this church that were wealthy. Had one woman once actually say to my wife, there's one thing I do not like about your husband. My wife says, yes, what's that? She says, everyone else is impressed with my money and he isn't. You start throwing your money around and you're going to see me throw myself around. And it's not a pretty sight, by the way. Categorical storage is essential in the interpretation of Scripture. For example, why is it that we have today so much error regarding salvation itself? The Word of God says, faith alone and Christ alone. Well, that's not true anymore. I repeat what I've said for years now since this so-called doctrine came on the scene. I never thought I would ever have to defend in a fundamental Bible church the doctrine of faith alone and Christ alone. That shows you how far down we've gotten. Well, if you understand the Word of God, you've got to understand it from the standpoint of categories. Have you noticed, by the way, for those of you that do any newspaper reading, how the format has changed? I don't mean where the particular articles are, but none of them think categorically. If you finally get a writer that is categorical, you understand him and you don't like what he's saying anyway. But some of these people that are writing for these newspapers, they're pitiful. Absolutely pitiful. They go from Egypt to Canaan and Dan to Beersheba. They're all over the place. One category is supposed to trigger another category. That's what categorical thinking is all about. Not jumping around on a page somewhere. Now, we'll see more of this next week.